I'm going to ask you to turn your Bibles with me once again to the book of Esther. Hopefully by now you know where that's at, right? In the Old Testament, right before Job. We're going to head over to Esther chapter 9. Esther chapter 9, where if you were here last week, we saw something amazing take place, where after months of preparation and months of anticipation, that day finally came. And what day was that? Well, the 13th day of the 12th month of Adar, that we've seen a few times already in this book. It was the day that was supposed to be the day of destruction of the Jews. Yet, by the providence and the grace of God, as we've already read, as we've already seen, that day turned out to be the day of deliverance for the people of God. It was meant to be destruction, but it turned out for deliverance. Now, you'd think that such a day would be described for us in great detail. All the nitty-gritty details of what took place in those battles and those skirmishes all around the provinces throughout the Persian Empire. It's kind of like all the books and documentaries and movies that have been published and produced about World War II. And some of those things, some of those productions deal with just a single day or even just a single event. And of course, we watch those, we read those, and we're enthralled about what took place in wars and battles like that. Yet when it came to the Jews back in Esther's day, that day of their deliverance, when they defended themselves from their enemies and in the process slew not a small number, but a huge number, 75,000 of their enemies, that day is described for us in just a few verses. In fact, it's described in just the first 16 verses of this chapter, Esther chapter 9, which we've already looked at, and there's really not a whole lot of detail. Three or four of those verses just talk about the names of Haman's sons. But how did they battle? How did they fight? Where did these skirmishes take place? We're not told. Yet even though that day, that single day is described so briefly, we must not make the mistake in thinking that it was an easy day for the Jews. No, instead it was a bloody day. It was a hard day, an intense day, a very dangerous day. It was a day that was very serious. If you remember last Sunday, we saw how even in our lives, our spiritual battles, the spiritual warfare that we're in, it's not just a game. It wasn't just a game for them either. It was a matter of life and death. However, when it was all said and done, the Jews were victorious. We've already seen that. We've already seen that victory there in chapter 9. They won. Their conflict was over. Their enemies were defeated. Their families were safe. In the words of chapter 9, verse 17, it says, and on the 14th day of the same, that month Adar, that 12th month, they rested. They rested. So the vast majority of the Jews all throughout the Persian Empire had been delivered, and now they rested. Now they were at peace on that 14th day. What did that peace bring them? With that peace, they enjoyed rest. In other words, there were no more threats by their enemies to the provinces. Of course, we know what was taking place in Shushan. We'll get to that here in a moment. There were no more battles. Their peace brought them rest. Their peace also brought them relief. Not just rest on the outside, but I'm sure great relief on the inside. Imagine how difficult it must have been for them to wait for this day to come. Day after day and month after month, preparation, anticipation, not knowing what would become of them and their families, but now, that day has passed. And now, with the conflict over, not only were their hands at peace, but their hearts would have been at peace as well. So what would they do now? What would these Jews now? What would you do now? If you had peace from all of your enemies, all of your struggles, all of your trials, all of your temptations, what would you do? Well, the peace that brought them rest and the peace that brought them relief then also brought them rejoicing. And that is the theme of our text here this morning. In verse 17 through 19, we find their response to the rest and the peace and the relief that they had from all the struggle the previous day. And beginning in the middle of verse 17, because the first part of verse 17 really belongs up with verse 16. All that took place on the 13th day. But then in the middle of verse 17, and on the 14th day, on the 14th day of the same month, the same, they rested. And what did they do? In response to the peace and the rest and the relief they got, they made it a day of feasting and gladness. It's a celebration. But the Jews that were at Shushan, of course, that was talking about earlier most of the ones in the provinces. But now the Jews that were at Shushan assembled together on that 13th day thereof and on the 14th day thereof. Yet on the 15th day of the same, what did they do? They rested. They had peace and relief. And then they made that day a day of feasting and gladness. So for the Jews in the provinces, they had one day of fighting, and then the next day was their day of rest. And for the Jews in Shushan, they had 2 days of fighting, and then the next day was their day of rest and peace. And then an explanation of the difference in verse 19, therefore, the Jews of the villages, the country Jews, those who dwelt in the unwalled towns, they made the 14th day of the month Adar a day of gladness and feasting, and a good day, and of sending portions, gifts, one to another. That is a theme of rejoicing, of gladness. And in these verses, we discover the Jews' response to their deliverance and to their peace. And to their response, we see, first of all, that there was a great celebration. You know, we just celebrated something this last week as a nation, as one people. 4th of July, Independence Day. You probably had family and friends over for a cookout. Perhaps you had fireworks displays at your home like we did. Or maybe you went somewhere and you went to O'Connor Prairie and you enjoyed the Symphony on the Prairie. Or maybe you actually went downtown and saw the fireworks displays there. It was a day of celebration. Why? Because of what took place hundreds of years ago. Independence Day. When the United States of America was birthed and brought forth a new nation, and now even today, hundreds of years later, we still celebrate the victory that our forefathers brought forth so that we can enjoy the freedoms that we do today. But even before this, thousands of years there in Persia, among all of God's people known as the Jews, after that one day of victory, that one day where they were defended and they were delivered from their enemies, there was an even greater celebration. A greater celebration. They made their day of peace and rest, as says there in verse 17, a day of feasting and gladness. And we see that phrase, not just one time, not just two times, but three times in these three verses. It was a day of feasting and gladness, a day of feasting and gladness, and then a day of gladness and feasting. In other words, that day was no longer just an ordinary day. They didn't just get up on their Monday and like you're going to do tomorrow. No, that day was a special day. They made it into a new holiday, which among the Jews even continues through today. What did they celebrate? They had a lot to celebrate. They could celebrate their protection. They celebrated their preservation as a people. They celebrated their peace and the rest that they enjoyed right then in Persia. And they came together in a spontaneous way all throughout the empire of Persia. And it's really interesting because there were 127 provinces that we read about in the book of Esther. In each one of those provinces, the Jews were able to come together in their communities and defend themselves, and in the process of defending themselves, they may have had to kill and slay some of their enemies, which they did. But the very next day, there in the provinces, all of the Jews, no matter where they were in that empire, they didn't have to get news from the other province. They didn't have to wait for Mordecai to send out a decree, which we're going to read about next week. No, they just spontaneously erupted in celebration wherever they were. If there were Jews in India, they celebrated. If there were Jews in Ethiopia, they celebrated. If there were Jews in any of the other provinces, they celebrated. Why? Because of their deliverance. They had a great festival with feasting and gladness. And I think this celebration can also show to us the extent of their deliverance. It wasn't just their lives that were protected and preserved. It was also their possessions that were protected and preserved. The Jews were able to have this festival with feasting and gladness because they had plenty. They had food, and they had drink, and they had places where they could go and have this festival as Jews. Their homes and even their supplies had all been preserved. How could that have happened? Only by the providential hand of God Himself. You see, the Jews had no need for the spoils of their enemies. If you remember last week, three times in the passage that we looked at, it said that the Jews did not lay their hands on the spoils of their enemies. And we see now that they didn't need the spoils of their enemies. God had preserved everything that they needed for this festival. What a celebration that must have been. But it's interesting to also note here as we go through this passage that while most of the Jews in the provinces were in celebration mode, there were still others in danger. Specifically the Jews who were living in the capital city of Shushan. Remember, they didn't have radio. They didn't have Fox News going all throughout the empire. News would go slowly throughout the empire. And so they didn't know everything that was taking place in all the other provinces on that day when they were celebrating. But the Jews who were living in the capital city of Shushan were still in danger. Of course, it was the home of Queen Esther and Mordecai. They too were still in danger. And so even while there was a great celebration going on in the rest of the provinces, there was also, number two, a great continuation in the conflict, which we read about there in verse 18. A great continuation in the conflict. So what happened to the Jews in Shushan? Well, the Jews that were in Shushan assembled together, verse 18, on the 13th day thereof and on the 14th day thereof. Now, we learned last week why this happened. Why did the Jews in Shushan take 2 days to fight, whereas the Jews in all of the other provinces only had that 1 day to fight? Well, we find out why earlier in this chapter. You see, in Shushan, the fighting was the fiercest. They had killed 500 that first day. That second day, they would kill 300. The fighting was fiercest in Shushan. It was longest in Shushan. Why? Because of the bitterness and the lawless nature of their enemies. Imagine with me for a moment if you were one of those Jews and you saw how 500 of your enemies, after defending themselves, they were slain and they were scattered, and yet there were still others out there. There were still other the enemies, and they saw that they were being decimated, so they run back, they retreat. And Esther gets wind that they're regrouping. They're coming back together, and the next day, which they did not have authorization to do, the next day, they're going to come and attack us once again, contrary to the law of the king. And so those who escaped the Jews on the 13th day regrouped and planned to attack the Jews on the 14th day, and somehow when Esther knew about this, she asks the king for his royal permission for the Jews. We saw this back in verse 13 of chapter 9. She asked him that the Jews could do tomorrow according also unto this day's decree. And of course, the king granted him that. So, okay, absolutely, you can defend yourselves against those lawless enemies who may try to attack you the very next day. And of course, they did. So for 2 full days, the Jews there in Shushan experienced a continuation of conflict, a continuation of hostilities. And I'm sure that those Jews in Shushan would have echoed the words of Paul. Our flesh had no rest. We were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. We cannot ignore the fact that these were real human beings. These Jews were real human beings with real feelings and real fears. And as they were being attacked on every side, they were petrified even while they're defending, even while they're fighting. Sure, they might have had a little boost after what happened the previous day. We killed 500. We can kill some more. We can defend ourselves from them. But those 2 days in Shushan were probably the most difficult and the most dangerous and even the most uncertain days that those Jews had ever faced. Those are days that we probably have not faced ourselves unless you've been in battle, unless you've been in a war. Think about our military, even today, in harm's way, in Afghanistan, in Iraq, and other places. There are days of danger. There are days of uncertainty. There are days that are difficult for them. Some of them come home with limbs having been blown off. Others come home in a body bag or in a casket draped with an American flag. It's dangerous. It's a dangerous thing. And we cannot imagine the fears that they were going through. Well, that's what the Jews were facing back then for 2 full days. The Jews were like fugitives in their own homes and in their own communities. But then we come to the rest of verse 18 of chapter 9. Finally, after those 2 long days, what happened? Well, on the 15th day, they fought the 13th, they fought the 14th, but on the 15th day, the 15th day of the same, they rested. Just like all of the other Jews in all of the other provinces, they rested, and what did they do? They made it a day of feasting and gladness. So for the Jews there in Shushan, as well as the Jews in all of the other provinces, this was the first day in a long time when they experienced real peace. Peace and rest without, and peace and relief within. So what did they do? They too broke out in spontaneous celebration. They didn't know what all the other Jews and all the other provinces were doing. They didn't know how things were going with them. But they knew that they had rest now, that they had peace, that they experienced relief, and so they celebrated. They made it a day of feasting and gladness, and now all of the Jews, all throughout the empire, were at rest and at peace. Imagine how those Jews must have felt then. All those fears relieved. And then we read in verse 19, among those Jews there was also a great communion. A great communion. In verse 19 we read that therefore, the Jews of the villages, referring especially to those that were in provinces and in the country part of those provinces, therefore the Jews of the villages which dwelt in the unwalled towns made the 14th day of the month Adar a day of gladness and feasting. That's the third time we see that phrase, gladness and feasting. In this verse, the writer of the book of Esther is explaining to us why the Jews who lived in the villages, or the country Jews, celebrated on the 14th day. Whereas the Jews who lived in the cities, like Shushan, celebrated on the 15th day. Of course, we understand why. In the provinces, there was only one day of fighting. The next day was a day of celebration. In Shushan, the city, there were 2 days of fighting. The next day was their day of celebration. But I think we see from this verse that even back then, just like it is today, there was a certain discrimination between those who lived in the cities and those who lived in the country. It's as if the Holy Spirit is saying it wasn't just about the city Jews. The country Jews were also included in this celebration. There might have been a difference in the day that they celebrated their deliverance, but they were included. All of God's people were included in this deliverance, and therefore all of God's people could celebrate together. The city Jews and the country Jews. In some ways, I bet, back then just like it is today, some of them probably considered themselves different and even better than the other. But not now. According to this verse, we see that even though they were celebrating on different days, there was a good reason for it. And so instead of dividing the Jews with these two different days of celebration, what did it do? It united the Jews all together and brought them together, both the city Jews and the country Jews, the Jews in Shushan, the Jews in all unwalled villages. And even if the day was different for a time, they celebrated the same rest, they celebrated the same relief, and they celebrated with the same kind of rejoicing. They enjoyed again a day of gladness and feasting. And they did so as a single community of God's people, no matter where they lived. And do you realize that's just a picture of what's going on even today in our churches? Even today in our churches. There are churches all over our state and all over our country and all over this world where believers have already gathered or will gather together on the Lord's Day celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave that the men sang about. Praise the one who lives. And you know, it doesn't matter where you live. It doesn't matter where you're worshiping. What happens is we are united together as a single community of God's people. And even though our numbers may be smaller here, and there may be numbers that are larger elsewhere, yet we are still full, completely one in Christ, celebrating and worshiping Him who lives again. That is what we enjoy on a day like today. We are feasting, and we are glad because of the Word of God that gives us this truth about His resurrection, and this truth about the gospel. So it seems that once again, here in Esther, we have the hidden hand of God in all of this. All of God's people in all of the empire of Persia have come together spontaneously to celebrate their deliverance. What's God doing here? Have you ever asked that question when you see something that just seems that God is in it and you wonder, God, what are you doing? I was asking that as I was reading through this. God, what are you doing with the city Jews and the country Jews coming together, having the same celebration, even if it's on a different day? What are you doing? God seems here, even though he's not even mentioned in the entire book of Esther. God seems to be preparing his people even more to return home to their homeland. Not as individual families, not as individual communities, but as a nation. A united nation under God once again. Now, of course, we wait a few years before we see through Nehemiah and through Ezra as they come back together as a nation to celebrate and to worship God through his temple once again. Could God have been doing that, preparing those people to have that unity and that purpose even back here in the book of Esther? But to further demonstrate this unity among the people of God, wherever they were, the country Jews, the city Jews, number four, there was also a great consideration of each other. A great consideration, which we see in the end of verse 19. Because not only did they have gladness and feasting, but they also made it a good day. We saw that earlier as well. A good day, and what did they do on that day? Of sending portions, one to another. So those days of celebration became like their other special days, like the days of Passover, when God delivered them. It was like their other special days, like the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Pentecost or all of these other times where they would gather together and worship God. And now, God's people, the Jews, considered each other, they thought about each other, and they sent gifts to each other. It was such a great day. They wanted to share their bounty with other people. Perhaps they sent gifts of food and other things to help everybody celebrate together their victory. It's kind of like sometimes we do on Sundays. We have a church dinner periodically. But you know what? They did this not planning it. It was spontaneous. They didn't plan it days ahead or weeks ahead. It all happened on that one day. And then they gave their gifts out of grace and generosity. I like what John Trapp once wrote about this passage. He says, to the rich, they sent in courtesy. To the poor, in charity. And both these to testify their thankfulness to God for their lives, liberties, and estates that were so lately and graciously restored unto them. Even though we do not see them praising God in these passages, certainly there were some, if not most, that knew that God was in this, that God had protected them, that God had provided for them, that God had preserved them, and so they would give thanks unto God. What a great response the Jews had to their deliverance from the hands of their enemies, and to the great peace that God had once again provided to them. Not just the peace from Egypt, not just the peace in their land, but peace from their enemies all around. The rest and their relief that they were given prompted a great celebration that we saw, a great continuation, a great communion, and a great consideration as they're giving gifts one to another. But once again, can't we also, as Christians, not see that what the Lord did for his people back then, he has also done for us as Christians? He has. You know, one of our favorite verses is John 3:16. And what does John 3:16 tell us about? It speaks of our deliverance, or God's provision of deliverance from our greatest enemy, which is sin, our own sin from our own heart. God tells us the great deliverance, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, that's what we need to be delivered from, but have everlasting life. You know, the Bible teaches us that because of our sin, we will all experience a day of destruction. In fact, this morning in our Sunday school hour, we heard this statistic, which I think is probably accurate, that apart from Jesus, 10 out of 10 people are going to die. It's pretty accurate. 10 out of 10 people are going to die. And he said in the Sunday school lesson that every heartbeat that we have is just one heartbeat closer to our day of death. But what's going to happen on the day of death? The Bible says that there will be a day of judgment. And those who have not accepted the forgiveness of sin through Jesus Christ will, in the words of John 3:16, perish. That's what's going to happen to them. And so we need to be delivered from our sin. We need to be delivered from dying, spiritual death. We need to be delivered from all of those things. But those who are then judged through their relationship in Jesus Christ will have what? John 3:16, have everlasting life. So the Bible teaches us that because of our sin, we will all experience a day of destruction like the Jews were facing. We will perish. That is the just punishment for our sin. But, as the song goes, God's love found a way, didn't it? God's love found a way to redeem our souls and then provide a day, not of destruction, but a day of deliverance through faith in and forgiveness from the Lord Jesus Christ. Before we go further, the question that always comes to mind is this: have you experienced that day of deliverance in your life? Otherwise, the only day that you have to look forward to is the day of judgment and the day of destruction. Have you experienced that day of deliverance in your life? Have you turned from your own sin? And have you turned to and are you trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior from sin? Jesus Himself said that we need to repent and believe the gospel. Mark 1:15, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. And when a person, when any person is delivered from their sin by doing just that, by trusting in the Savior, that is a good day. In fact, it's an even better day than the day that the Jews experienced. They're on the 14th day of the month Adar and the 15th day of the month Adar there in Shushan. If you have been delivered from your sin, that is the best day of your life. Even better than the day that you were born. You see, God Himself gives you true peace. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. God gives you a new and a true peace. The Jews needed peace in the conflict on that day. And we need peace and rest and relief. And so God promises if you come to Jesus, you will have a present peace in your heart. A peace that passes all understanding. You have the potential for that peace as you're trusting in Him every day through the trials and temptations that you face. But the greatest hope is a future peace. When you will be given a rest, a permanent rest from all of your labor, all of your sin, all of your struggles, all of your pain. And if that has happened to you, if you've experienced deliverance like the Jews experienced deliverance, and that is your testimony, then how can you respond? How should you respond? Well, again, if we look at the response of the Jews and how they responded to their deliverance, I think we have a great illustration of how we ought to respond as believers in Christ who've been delivered from perishing. If you've been delivered by Jesus Christ, there can now be a great celebration in your life as well. Do you realize that? A great celebration. You can join with the Jews of old in feasting and gladness. But you know the greatest way to celebrate is in praise and in thanksgiving to God from our hearts. Even King David did. In Psalm 40 verses 1 through 3, he says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me and heard my cry. You see, David went through struggles. He went through trials. He was a lost man at one point in his life. But then he cried out to God, the living God, to rescue him and deliver him, not from the enemies just in this world, but from his own enemy of his own heart and sin. And so God, he says, heard my cry. Then He brought me out of a horrible pit and out of the miry clay and set my feet on a rock and established my goings. So, David was a redeemed man. David was a delivered man. And then he says, and God has put a new song in my mouth. Even praise unto our God, and many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. That ought to be our response. If we've been delivered from our sin, if we have Jesus as our Savior, let there be praise given to the Lord for that great deliverance. A celebration. We do have something to celebrate. This last week we had something to celebrate as a nation, but not everybody got to celebrate it the way you might have been able to. There are some who are still fighting for the freedoms that we enjoy. There were some that may be incarcerated and could not enjoy that kind of celebration. But you know, as a Christian, if you have been delivered from your sin, you have a reason to celebrate every single day of your life. Every single day. Are there discouragements? Sure. Are there doubts? Sure. Are there trials and temptations? Absolutely. But so often those things cloud our judgment and cloud our perspective of who we are in Christ and how we've been delivered and what we can do because of our deliverance. We can praise Him. We can thank Him with every breath that we take. We ought to praise Him for our great deliverance. If you've been delivered by Jesus Christ, there can also now be a great continuation in your life as well. Again, you can join with the Jews of old by continuing to fight the good fight of faith. The Jews of the provinces had their first day of rest. The Jews in the city still were fighting. They were still struggling. We see kind of a picture of what it is like to be a Christian. We have known believers, brothers and sisters in Christ, in our families, in our church, friends who've gone on to be with the Lord. And guess what? They have now been given eternal rest and relief and eternal rejoicing. But what's going on down here still? There's still fighting in there. There's still that warfare that we looked at last Sunday. There's still struggles and trials and temptations. But God gives you still strength to continue on. Just like He did the Jews. We need to realize that we've been delivered now. We can continue by fighting the good faith. God now empowers us and enables us to live for Him. And so you can continue to live through the trials and the temptations of this life with patience. Patience. Waiting, but still working. Hebrews 12 says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses." Now it's not describing witnesses that are still alive here in this world. It's talking about the great cloud of witnesses in heaven, those who have trusted Jesus as their Savior. Probably Mordecai and Esther are part of that cloud. He says, "We're compassed about with such a great cloud of witnesses. What do? Let us lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us. And let us run with patience, endurance, God-enabled perseverance, the race that is set before us." How? "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, is now set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Just like the Jews in Esther's day, there can be a continuation. There can be patience. Let there be patience in your heart as you wait for your final deliverance, when you will be at rest and at home with the Lord Himself. But if you've been delivered by Jesus Christ, there can also now be a great communion. Just like the Jews. A communion with other believers. On those days of celebration in the book of Esther, there were no longer city Jews. There were no longer country Jews. They were united in their deliverance. And they were united in their celebrations. Didn't matter what day they celebrated, they were celebrating the same thing. Do you realize again, every believer is united together with other believers. Whether it's a small congregation, a large congregation, an American congregation, a Chinese congregation, every believer is united together as one. Galatians 3:27, "For as many of you as been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." That means you've been saved. "There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." Communion. "And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." If you have Christ in your life, you are even more of a Jew, if you will, an Israelite indeed, than even those in Esther's day. We're one. We're united. We have this communion. So now let there be participation with each other. That's why we do need each other. We worship together. We serve together. We grow together. We're one. This is part of our response to our deliverance. We don't keep to ourselves. We don't stay by ourselves. We join together and celebrate together as the people of God. And then if you've been delivered by Jesus Christ, there also needs to be a great consideration in your life as well. Again, just like the Jews of old, in the very last part of verse 19, it says that they, as they were celebrating, were sending portions one to another. one to another. I don't think this was from province to province because it all happened on that day. They were all local communities. And so they understood that there was someone over here that was poor, and so they sent them some food or they sent something that they needed. Or maybe there was someone rich and they just wanted to show their love and appreciation for them and what they've done. That is what they did, and that is what we need to do. As our response to our deliverance, we share and participate and consider each other. Now, what do you have as a Christian that can be given to others? And of course, we're not just talking or describing about material things. That's often what comes to mind when we read this passage. Oh, I'm going to give of what I have, my substance, right? What about those spiritual things? Not the things that are temporary, but the things that will truly last. What do you have that can be given to others? What is your portion that you can provide to others? Remember the words of Jesus? Matthew 10:8. He said, "Freely ye have received, freely give." Now the disciples that he was talking to were not rich men. In fact, they were very poor men. They didn't have a whole lot. However, they've been given spiritual gifts. And they've been given spiritual life. And so Jesus, just before he sent them out, said, "I've given these things to you freely. The Father's given you these things freely. Now freely give." We need to give our spiritual things to those who are saved, but also to give them to those who are lost. Give as you have been given. In fact, give what you have been given. Give it graciously. Give it generously. Give this news of deliverance so that they can come along and celebrate with us. So let there be presence, spiritual presence given in honor of the greatest gift of all, deliverance through the Lord Jesus Christ. Robert Hawker once wrote, "Oh, how great and unexpected and wonderful is the deliverance to a poor sinner just ready to perish." Have you seen yourself like that? That you, as a sinner, were just ready to perish. You were just one heartbeat, one breath away, one accident away from eternal judgment, eternal destiny, apart from God. As we all are, as everyone is. We do not know what tomorrow holds for us or for anybody in that matter. And so when deliverance comes, again, how great that is, how unexpected that is, how wonderful that is. Your deliverance is that way. So how will you respond to your deliverance if you've been delivered today? How will you respond to the grace in the gospel of Jesus Christ? Let it be like the Jews of old with this kind of celebration. Let us give thanks unto the Father who has delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us unto the kingdom of His dear Son. That is what we have that's worth celebrating. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I am so thankful that as we see in the Jews of old, there in Esther's time, we see even more today the great response that we who know Jesus as our Savior can have to the great deliverance that you have wrought in our lives. Oh, Father, I pray that we will celebrate the deliverance that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're praising our Father. We're praising the Son. We're praising the Holy Spirit, the great three in one, because we do have something to celebrate. And then, Father, I pray with that praise in our hearts and our praise in our lives that we will continue to fight the good fight of faith. We have not been given that final rest yet. There are still those skirmishes going on. There's still those battles that we face, just like the Jews are there in Shushan. But Lord, you have already given us the promise and even a foretaste of the rest that we will enjoy, the relief, the deliverance. So, Father, I pray that we will lay aside every weight, those sins that easily beset us, and look unto Jesus as the author and finisher of our faith. Oh, Father, while we continue to tread in this life, I pray that there will be a communion. Help us to see that even as there were the city Jews and the country Jews coming together to celebrate the same deliverance, that, Father, we have the same deliverance as brothers and sisters in Christ. And so we need to worship together. We need to serve together. We need to share with each other. So, Father, I pray that you'll give us that communion, that unity of spirit and the bond of peace. And then, Father, I pray that we will share it with others. As we see the gifts that were given, the portions spread from place to place all throughout the Persian Empire by those Jews, may we as believers give what we've been given Freely we've received, freely let us give, and especially the great news of deliverance through the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Lord, I pray that that will be our celebration, because our deliverance is great. Our deliverance was unexpected, and our deliverance is wonderful. It is full of godly wonder. May we celebrate that even today. For it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.